talking too well with you there, Miss Sue. Forgive me. Grace, grace, and more grace. Amen. Thank you, God. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, true? So we probably would have some kind of encounters talking with people now and then or expressing that to people. So it's probably more than attending church service, right?
Yeah.
Sounds like it's interactive with people, the Christian life. True? Yeah. Miss Vicky, I think I owe you an apology. I blamed you for this when I came up to my podium and saw you weren't in the room, but maybe you weren't in the room on purpose, so I wouldn't blame you for it, but they're nice highlighters. They're nice highlighters. But the little picture that you can highlight on and test with, and I just figured it was you. I said, Vicky? And I went, oops, I think I judged her. Maybe I did. Maybe my spirit man's sharper than you realize. Maybe we already know. God knows everything. Okay. Well, I was going to say that pushed to the side. It's not. It's just beginning. No. So let's go to Luke. Yeah, let's do 10. So we know in Matthew 10, he preached the kingdom, and when it says he preached the kingdom, he healed every sickness and every disease. That's exactly how it's Matthew 9, it's like 36 or 7, verse 3. You'll see it there. He preached the kingdom and healed every sickness, every disease. So right on the heels of that, he calls his 12 and gives them power to cast out unclean spirits and heal all kind of disease. True? That's Matthew 10. Mark 3, he called them to himself that he wanted that they and ordained them that they might be with him. And that from that place of communion and fellowship that they be with him, he would send them out to heal. Do you see how every time he sends out, the first thing on the list is to heal? And people say, well, it's not always about healing. And I'm thinking, you need to talk to Jesus about that. Because the only reason I'm saying it is because I find him saying it all the time. So it's very, but why? Because it's so redemptive. If the fall of man brought this stuff onto the earth and redemption is like the big Holy Ghost supernatural mop that just sweeps the earth, right? Then healing has to be a part of this word redemption, brought back to original value, right? So it's one of the great expressions, truly, when sickness is removed. Jesus came, healed all kinds of people, and it's what he came right out of the wilderness doing right away. Isn't that something? Wow. He actually said, the Spirit of the Lord in Luke 4 is upon me to what? Set men free. Well, he's upon me and anointed me to preach the good news, but the good news is to go free. And then he's going to set people free, right? It's a big deal. It'd be good to get in your bedroom when you're alone and nobody's around, or walk through your house when nobody's listening because you're just doing it in your own heart, and just start declaring and thanking God. Father, I thank you the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I thank you the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Right? I'm a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Through my life, you're glorified. Right? It's really good. Father, thank you that my hands are anointed. That, Father, your power flows through me. When I lay hands on the sick, sickness must flee because I'm a believer. And it's the first sign, or it's a sign that I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they are going to flee. Or the sickness is going to flee. It's important to get alone and affirm these truths. They come alive in your life. Amen? You'd be amazed when you go out in a restaurant and see somebody hurting and you've been praying that way. You don't have the struggle you would have if you just sat under the teaching that you ought to go pray for them.
Yeah.
If you just sit under the teaching, you ought to go pray for them. Now you got to fight through everything that's not affirmed and established in you. You got to press through yourself and your flesh and just be a Nike commercial and just do it. But if you spend time in prayer and you're proclaiming and building yourself up in these truths, it becomes more of a spontaneous, natural response. Even though you have a little bit of hesitancy and maybe you're thinking and feeling certain things, you have a greater capacity and grace to move toward them because of what you've affirmed in your life in a secret place. Does this make sense? More, it's important. Or we're just trying to, it's just like this school. You can be receiving a whole bunch of knowledge in this school, and here we are, only got a week left next week, and you could have just gotten a bunch of knowledge, but until you apply that to your own life in relationship to God and begin to affirm these things as true in your own life, when are they ever going to become your revelation? Next thing you know, if you don't do that, wow, I've even been through this school and my life isn't, and wow, and, but you're being deceived because you haven't been to Him. You follow what I'm saying?
Yep.
Knowledge in itself isn't the answer. It's knowing Him. It's revelation that comes from God. So when you take the truth, so we do it this way. A lot of times we try to learn what the Bible says and then do it. No, we learn what the Bible says and we become it in our intimacy with God. So we're empowered to do it. We listen to sermons and try to apply those teachings to our everyday life. And it's in the flesh a lot of times. It's just me trying to do what I should do. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's a paradox there. I was really excited about relationship with God when I first got saved and realizing the blessing of it. Because when I started hearing teachings on things, I realized I was already moving in this a lot of this stuff. And I'd already had these kinds of experiences, but I just didn't have a name for it. But the church had names for it and categories and gifts. Not that it was wrong, but then I realized, wow, I'm not coming in under a teaching and then trying to do this teaching. In relationship, I've already been walking in a lot of this stuff.
Yeah.
It was just fun.
Yeah.
So when they explained a word of knowledge, I thought, that's why I had that impression about a man that needed a miracle. That was called a word of knowledge. Wow, it's right here in Corinthians. Yeah. You know what I mean? Just good. But isn't it sweet that relationship took me there? And I didn't necessarily have the knowledge of what I was doing. It was just all encompassed in relationship. Come on, that's grace. So I didn't have the ability necessarily to even teach what I was walking in the first year of my life. But I sure had a ton of testimonies. I couldn't break it down for you and teach a school, but I was in fellowship with God and life just was in Him. You follow? It was just neat. There was experiences I had in prayer that started to get taught about. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I found that Holy Spirit is able and willing to lead me in all truth. I would get alone with Him and say, Holy Spirit, You're awesome. I've found that He'll teach me. It doesn't mean that we don't need to sit under teaching. My reliance is on Holy Spirit. Even if a man's teaching, I want Holy Spirit to teach me through that teaching. It says that call no man on earth your teacher, but yet there's the gift of teacher in the Bible. That sounds weird. Here's what he means. Call no man on earth your teacher. You have one. In other words, no man teaches in and of himself. He's not his own resource. If any man's teaching, it's because the teacher Christ is.
You get it?
Yeah.
So there's one source of truth. His name is Jesus. And if any man is teaching, it has to be through Him. And if it's not, it's very limited. I mean, there's some general truths in life and principles. But what I'm saying is Jesus is the truth, right? Okay. So here He is again. And He's sending out 70 other people. It's amazing. In Luke 9, He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talks about taking up your cross and following Him. If anyone's ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes to His own glory. Why? Because you just live your whole life hiding, protecting yourself, covering yourself, seeking yourself. It's just amazing. If I tell you truly, there are some standing here shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Right after He says that, He takes these three fellows up. They have the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm just scrolling through Luke 9. because it says after these things the Lord appointed 70 others. I want you to see what was on the heels or in front of this. It says he took him up on the mountain, and isn't it amazing? A voice came saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Isn't that amazing? Peter, he said, "It's good to be here." He wanted to make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Dash, not knowing what he said. God wasn't being rude. While he was talking, God cut him off. He was saying, "Should we make a tabernacle for Moses and for Elisha?" And before he got anything else out, God cut him off. Is that in your Bible? Wow. That's amazing. While he was saying this, a cloud came, overshadowed them, and they were fearful, and they entered the cloud. And in that cloud, the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son." He's affirming Jesus, and he says, "Hear him." Everything that Moses and Elijah represented and spoke was pointing to this day. This day's here. Hear him. Wow. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any other thing they had seen. Matthew is a neat encounter of the Transfiguration. Actually, maybe it's John. Which one is it? Where it says, when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. So when they bowed in reverence and fear of the cloud, in the cloud and the voice, there was Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. God came, spoke. When they looked up, it was Jesus. They only saw Jesus. Only see Jesus. Is the point. We hit that pretty hard one day in school. So I love that one. Okay, so then a voice healed. I'm in Luke 9, verse 37. I'm just going through my subtitles of the Bible. So there's a boy healed. Jesus predicts his death. Watch this, verse 46 of Luke 9. And a dispute rose among them as to which would be the greatest. Isn't that funny how men think? Which one of us is going to end up rising up and being the greatest out of all of us? Oh, God. Isn't it good he doesn't just slap us? We'd all have hand marks. We'd all have finger marks all the time. Look, which one's going to be the greatest? Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, there's a dispute among them. Who's going to be the hot dog? Top dog, hot dog. Watch this. He says, he perceived the thought of their heart, took a little child. Oh, Jesus, you're incredible. Isn't it amazing how everything's 180 degrees from what you grew up thinking, saying, and believing? Man. And he said, and this book was written thousands of years ago. And people will dish off and say, "Well, men wrote the book." You have to be kidding me, right? You can't even possibly believe that. It's so correlated. There's manuscripts that are hundreds and hundreds of years apart, and they just go, Oh, my goodness. Watch this. Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he is the least among you. Who's the least among you will be the great. Isn't that something? For he who is the least among you all will be great. Sounds like we're called to just lay down our life in love and stop trying to win a prize or a trophy in a sense of man's view. Now he forbids sectarianism. And I don't know why this one's never preached. I think leaders and we're all scared to preach this because of people being islands to themselves. One man shows stuff. Separate. He that separates himself has his own desire, Proverbs says. Isolates himself. I think we're afraid, but we can't deny this is in here and God saw fit to record this. Okay? We saw someone casting out demons in your name, Lord. Now, that's just John saying this. John's the disciple Jesus loved, right? It says, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. And Jesus said, do not forbid him. If he's not against us, he's on our side. He's all alone preaching the gospel. Who knows, when I'm in another state and I'm by myself, I have every right in the Spirit of God to love somebody, to minister and to preach in an airport, in a mall, in the grocery store. I don't have to be 2x2 in that case. Do you understand?
Yes.
We're not teaching outreach. We're teaching an as-you-go lifestyle. We're not teaching ministry organized within the church. Hey, it's good to have accountability, go 2x2. It's all. I'm not saying there's something wrong there. But when you take that and limit it and forget stuff like this is in your Bible, I'm fascinated by this anyway. Here's a guy. Jesus isn't even crucified yet and raised from the dead. And this guy is walking in a revelation. He's literally, it doesn't say he's trying to cast him out. He's casting out demons in your name. It sounds like he was doing it. If it was some hokey pokey thing, I think they would have acknowledged that. Hey, this guy's carrying some counterfeit thing. He's saying he's casting out devils. There ain't no devils either. Da, da, da. And he's misappropriating your name. That isn't the story. The story is a guy was moving in authority and understanding and power. And who is this guy? And he's all by himself. But we've been hurt by things and touched, so we get real and then we'll think, well, yeah, but who's there covering? That one's the one that comes out of everybody's mouth immediately and almost gives us permission to not receive the move of God. Jesus very simply said, hey, let this guy alone. If he's not against us, he has to be for us. Come on. You can be in a mall all by yourself shopping because you're catching the sale and it's the last day and you just saw it and you ran in there to shop. And you love somebody and pray for somebody because you want to in Christ. You say, well, who's giving you authority to do this? Well, you shouldn't do this. Well, you're coming outside of covering. Well, you're going to get pummeled for even doing it. Well, this isn't. There's so many religious weird things out there. And we try to pull them out of context as a script. Well, Jesus only sent them 2x2. Well, he didn't correct this man, and he was by himself. Jesus was all alone at the well with a woman. Hello? When we get legalistic, there's a time to use wisdom. Of course, wisdom's right. You don't just hang out with women alone. But Jesus was at the well with a woman, and God seemed to make it important enough to record in your Bible. He wasn't just with a woman by the world standards. He was with a woman that was divorced like 5 times. And now the man she's living with wasn't even her husband. And Jesus is talking. And it looks intimate and personal. When his disciples came, they didn't know what they were talking about. And they thought it's strange he's talking with a woman. Is that all in your Bible?
Yeah.
It said, but no one dare question him.
Yeah.
But there's a paradox to that, because then your little crowd, well, you know, he was talking to that woman. Well, I can't. Well, I ain't asking him. Jesus, well, what was he doing? I don't know. But you don't think he shouldn't even been with that woman? Well, why would he? She was Samaria yet. Isn't it amazing, Jesus? So there's things, there's positions I've been in, and times where love is your boundary, where You realize it later. The only time I was ever carded ministerially for ordination, ever, I've been in emergency rubber rooms where nobody but the hospital psychiatrist is allowed in there. And I think an angel got me in there, because we couldn't even find the man that let me in. Yeah. And after I was in, then the nurses, it's like God just did something to their minds. They were furious that I was in there. And I'm trying to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean this. The little fella out at the desk brought me. What little fella? Well, ma'am, I couldn't find my way in here myself. There's no key. I can't get in the door. Someone opened the door. Well, we need to go find this little fella. Well, he's nowhere. I'm like, God, if he was an angel, let him come back. So out of the blue, this lady says, Well, were you finished with this gentleman? Or in the middle of something? I said, well, I was in the middle of something. I wanted to stay in there. But I mean, I'm not supposed to be in there, so that's irrelevant. She said, well, I will let you back in. She said, but you have 15 minutes and that's it. And I'll let you finish your conversation out of courtesy. This is a lady that's irate that I'm even in there. Wow. Now she's giving me 15 more minutes. But make sure after 15 minutes you're out. They had me on camera the whole time in there. And that's why she walked by and saw I was in there. And she just come in and, what are you doing in here? Who are you? They got the guy stripped down against the rubber room wall. Suicidal. Jesus let me in there. So then I knocked on the door to leave, to let myself out, being courteous, not blowing up my 15 minutes. And the lady that let me out, I told her the story and why I needed to leave, but I didn't want to leave yet. And she said, well, are you finished with this gentleman? I said, no, actually, I would love more time, but the lady told me I only have... She said, my goodness, just stay until you're done. So there's all kinds of things, but I didn't even need my ordination for that. I've been certified in prisons, and I know ministers won't understand this. I have never shown an ordination card, and I've been into many prisons. So I've never had to use an ordination card in my life. I've been saved 16 years at a full-time level for 14 of those years. And I've been around, trust me, I've been into stuff and places. The only time I showed an ordination card was to a prostitute because she carded me. No, there was a lady I was working with, a minister who was doing very well. And I'm at a Sunday night service and I got word that she left where she was and was apparently on the streets. And it hit me so hard. I said, no. And my love for her, knowing she's more than a drug addict, more than a prostitute. I actually left the service. I told somebody at the service to finish. I must find her. And I went to a crack house downtown to find out if she was there, and I couldn't find her. So I pulled up to another crack house and I pulled in front of it, and I was just going to walk in it and find her. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. I wasn't about anything but finding her. And you're not afraid in those situations. It's just love. And I'm standing there looking, and I'm trying to see if I see her, and I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to have to go in. And a lady came to my window, peeked her head in and said, hey, honey, what are you doing in this part of town? And she was soliciting me, and she's a prostitute. And I reached up and grabbed her wrist because I was already emotional. I was already praying and believing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me. I reached up and grabbed her wrist and looked at her in the eyes, and tears just poured out of my face. And I said, the question is, honey, what are you doing in this part of town? Have you no idea who you really are? And like a sword, the gospel came out of me. And she began to... And she was just... And I said, don't you understand? Blood was shed for you, the blood of Jesus. You're more than a prostitute. You're more than a drug addict. I left her have it, man. And she's like, who are you? And I said, just say I'm someone looking for someone. And I said, don't play me. I know you know her. And I gave the name. And she said, well, why should I tell you where she is? I said, I grabbed her arm again, because I love her like I love you. I just poured out of my heart. And she said, are you a minister? Are you a pastor? I said, that really doesn't matter. I love her, but I need to know. Are you a pastor? I said, actually, I am. Well, to her, her conscience didn't want me. She didn't know. They're so used to mistrust, broken. They're used to people scamming. And she said, she was trying to find out who I really was. And I said, actually, I am a pastor. She said, well, I need to see some ID. Prostitute! I said, I've never been carded in my life for the ministry. And this prostituting lady says, well, I need to see some ID. So I said, I'll do better than that. I won't just give you my ordination card. I gave her my ordination card and my driver's license. Handed them right out the window. She took them in the streetlight. like the security at the airport. She said, wow. She said, you are who you say you are. I said, honey, I think that's obvious that you know I have love in my heart and that I care. I said, get in my truck and take me to her. Now I'm Pastor Dan on a street corner in the city asking a prostitute to get in my car and take me to her. A cynical Christian, a Christian that doesn't believe what I preach, a good-hearted Christian that just doesn't have a strong foundation sees that. And now I'm picking up a woman.
Yeah.
Presumption is a serious sin.
Yes.
You say, well, you shouldn't put yourself in that situation, brother. Well, you take that up with Jesus. Because I promise you, she was supposed to get in my car. See, we're so busy catering to the weakness of men that we can't even live in the power of the Spirit. She's going to get in my car. God's able to justify me and vindicate me. I am not in the fear of men. I'm in the fear of God. Because we are going to find this woman. So I drive through town. She's taking me and she says, stop looking. You need to be more inconspicuous. Stop being so obvious. You're looking all around. Stop. Just look straight ahead and drive. I'll point it to you when we get there. Because people knew her. They're seeing me. And I said, honey, I stopped living that way a long time ago. I used to slink around in the dark and live in the shadows. I've come out into the light. I was like, I wish you'd follow me. And she said, now don't be obvious, but glance your eyes into that alleyway. See those two men? I said, yes. She said, she's working the alleyway. She's in the alleyway. They're lining her up with John's. And I was crying. This stuff happens all the time. And it's a compulsion. It's drugs. I'm going to give myself so I can get high and be there because nothing's real then. I'm telling you, it's supernatural. I turned the corner and she said, don't drop me off here. They'll see me. She'll know I told you. She said, take me in the alley. Yes, ma'am. So now I have a prostitute in my car and I'm pulling in the alley and there are no street lights. And we parked the car in the alley. She tells me to go up and she got me into the one of the most darkest, narrowest. It's just back there where nobody can see us kind of place. And she said, can I please have $2 for a pack of cigarettes or something or whatever she said. And I said, honey, I need to talk to you. And she looked at me and I asked her, why are you doing this? And she said, for my babies, for my children. I got babies to supply for. And I said, honey, you can do this, 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 this. You're not doing this for your babies. You're doing this for a habit, for an addiction. I just began to cry. I said, I have to pray for you. She started bawling. Because they're not used to being valued. They're used to pulling in an alley like that and a man using them for who they are and what they can give and then get out, you little whatever. And even bargaining a price. It's real. And you have to be so devalued and dishonored to be in a place like that. And when somebody starts showing you honor in a place like that, it's mind-boggling. She bawled uncontrollably. She started bawling. And she said how I was making her cry the whole time. Why do you keep making me cry? Because truth's coming after your heart. And I grabbed her and I pulled her in my truck to myself and held her. I began to pray over her, rocking her in my truck. Prostitute. Known prostitute to the... And I'm Pastor Dan. If I think about that, and I'm textbook ahead of time, love is so chained and bound. I am not absolutely at that point, not even thinking of presumptuous people. I'm thinking of people desperate to be loved. She got out of my truck. I gave her New Life for Girls' phone number. I said, I can't help you. but you can make this phone number. I can't get you in here. You have to want to go in here, please. And I don't know how she ever handled it. I don't know to this day what's ever come of that lady. But that was the only time I got carded. She said, well, I'm going to have to see some ID. I'm not even sure why I told you that whole story and how I led into that about the ID thing. And it's caring for people in their darkest places. You know, I pulled up between... I wasn't going to tell you the rest of the story. I might as well. Some of you want to hear it anyway. I pulled up between the two men who are dealers. You don't just mess around as a civilian with dealers. And they're out on the sidewalk and they're working this corner. Drugs, prostitution. She's in the edge of the alleyway, silhouetted. I wound down my window and they're standing right here where you guys are. I'm parked right here, looking between them. I said, come here. Come to my truck. She couldn't believe I was downtown. She was so convicted that I was there. She's crying in the alleyway. Because I represent love to her. I represent truth. I represent Jesus to her. Do you know these two guys are there? I said, I'm not leaving. You're coming here or I'm coming in there. Oh my God, she's pointing to the guys. They're talking and they're. It's like they didn't even see me.
Wow.
I mean, they didn't even like, hey pal, what's your deal with her? Why don't, man, look, hit the road. What, you a cop? Well, then she don't want you. Can you see? Get out of here, man. Nothing like that. I mean, that would have been low level, actually. Nothing like that. She comes. I said, get in the car, please. We need to take a ride. You're not taking me anywhere. I just want to talk to you, honey. I'm not here to control you. I love you. We drive down the road and she's crying. She says, I'm not going with you. Why? I said, why are you out here? She said, I'm lonely. I said, lonely? She said, a man's going to pick you up in a minute, be sexually gratified by you, and could care less if you're found naked dead in an alley tomorrow. That's lonely. That's just what I said to her. I said, why don't you come with me? She said, I'm just not ready. She started bawling, uncontrollably hugged me and got out of the car. I'd love to tell you, I pointed at her in Jesus' name and she came back. But at that time, she didn't. It's not the last I ever saw her or anything. Actually, the last time I saw her was she was unconscious from HIV or AIDS in her hospital bed. And the day before she wasn't quite unconscious, she grabbed her daughter's hand and whispered my name. Said, I want to see him. Please bring him to me. Till I got there, she was unconscious. She died 2 hours after I was there. Loving people. I could be like, God, why, how, what's the use? Do you see with that story, you have all the more reason to love people. Because of where sin is taking people, blindness, darkness. You see that a story like that isn't a bummer, just bad ending story. It should motivate us all the more reason to love unconditionally and uncompromised. Or we can be, and I'm not being rude, being real, we could be trapped in our own little world, caring about our own little stuff, and not understand our ministry, reconciling the world. That's why we die, to live. Amen? Oh, do you have it? So, I don't know how I get into that whole story, but hopefully it meant something to somebody and wasn't just an emotional story.
It meant something to me because I was that girl.
Amen.
I was that girl.
Yeah.
My active addiction took me to prostitution and living on the streets and feeling that emptiness and loneliness.
Right.
And my mom was you. My mom used to come and find me and drag me in the truck
and begged me to stop
right.
and to get help.
And sometimes in that position, you expect your mom to be in that place. So you don't even see it as a sign of love as much as a mother's heart. But after a while, she realizes it's love.
Yeah. And I would say the same thing. I'm not ready because I lost my brother, my only sibling, and my addiction, and my son's father was also killed. So I was running from my feelings. And
right.
I kept telling her, I can't handle the pain yet. So I would do this stuff to run from the pain. And
right.
I had no love for myself. Like, I just didn't have any purpose anymore. And my disease continued to take control of me, ending up in prostitution and allowing men to do stuff to me because
right.
I had to get the next one and it didn't matter anymore.
Right. And you throw away hope, honor, integrity, everything. It's just survival then.
I learned to survive.
Well, here's the deal.
Big time.
We presume on people in her situation when she's in that she should know better. Her mom's been telling her, somebody told her, and we don't understand what's driving them. So love never fails. So when I had that lady in my car and she was saying, you don't understand about the pain. And she was saying that I'm so lonely. And I said, lonely. And then I just kept exposing the lie. I said, honey, every day you're out here, you're adding to the pain. You're increasing the resume of pain. It's a lie. It is never your answer. Can it never be your answer? Nor could it ever be your answer. We love you. We love you. We love you. Please come home. And she cried and got out of my car. And walked down the street bawling. And I just sat. You should have seen me. I sat in my car, not defeated, not because I understand faith and sowing seed and word. Sat in my car. I bawled so hard. It was intercession for her. I couldn't even drive. And I just sat there and cried and just can't even explain to you the heart of God that was in me. Came to a place where I started to pray and decree. And it wasn't the last I had seen of her. She had showed up a couple of times and stuff, and then I was out of touch with her for a long time. And I don't even know the end stages of her life. I never asked or tried to find out. I just know that she had found out she had AIDS, and it ended up that's why she died. It got into her brain and stuff. But so years went by, 2, 3, 4 years where I hadn't even seen her or heard of her. So I don't know that she was using right up that time. I don't know how she was actually doing. But here's the key. When do you stop living by faith? When do you turn off love? When do you give up hope? When do you cut off? You see?
Yeah.
Jesus is Lord. So go ahead. Did you have anything else to share?
That's whenever I hit my total bottom and went to state prison, that's when I surrendered. And I said that I need to find my purpose because I don't have it anymore. And that's when he revealed to me that I'm supposed to help the suffering women that have gone through what I went through to get to the other side. And that's one of my biggest reasons of doing the Courage House.
Yeah.
Because
mm-hmm.
I am hope, and I did go through that, and I am to the other side, and I know
Amen.
What works.
Absolutely.
So,
no, that's awesome. Come on, God. We commend you. Thanks for your humility and just sharing that. And just because that story can bring hope, it's nothing to be ashamed of, because watch. That's that person she described, that wasn't even her. It was a pain-driven person, confused. It wasn't even her. It wasn't even you. So it's nothing to be ashamed of. Shame is a terrible thing. Shame is saying it's still who I am. Shame is actually a confession. It's me. Shame is equal to it's me. You get it? Guilt. Terrible thing. Guilt. Guilt saying I'm not forgiven. I'm still guilty. Shame, guilt, condemnation, shame. Three major tools of the devil. I've covered it in this school many times. Guilt. I'm not forgiven. Condemnation. My life's worthy to be judged. You don't want that. You need to be mercy. Right? Shame. It's still me. So you hide in the dark. And keep in front of you what you did. Identifying you instead of what he did, setting you free and realizing the only reason you did this is because of whatever reason. Pain, blindness, unresolved conflicts. You've left something take you there. And it's not even you. And all of a sudden the light comes and whoa, what was I thinking? This isn't even me. Amen? So now she has a triumphant message to share to others and say, hey, there's a greater destiny for you. There's a deeper truth about your life than what you're being driven by. This isn't you at all. Amen? So I think that story about picking the lady up and the prostitute was fitting. Oh, that's how I got into it. Jesus at the well with the woman and me picking up a prostitute in my car. I was like, why did I share that story? I almost forgot why. Because the story's pretty moving. But I did get carded. It's just hilarious. Could I see some ID? Okay. So here's Jesus. Isn't that funny, Randy? So who's the greatest? Jesus forbids sectarianism. And there's this man out there casting out demons in his name. And the disciples wanted to forbid him because he wasn't running with them. Wow. Jesus said, don't forbid him. Do not forbid. For he who is not against us is what? On our side, for us. Isn't that good? Okay. Yeah. And then in verse 51, he went through Samaria. They weren't ready to receive him here, or he wasn't ready to. He had his face set to Jerusalem. So it says they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So it's like that whole city was shut down at that time right there, just so he was making time. He was heading. So his disciples saw it and said, man, they're not even receiving you, Lord. Should we command fire to come down on them and consume them like Elisha did? Now, do you see where they're getting their thinking? Old Testament, law of sin and death, reaping what you sowed, no mercy, life without the blood, life without a Savior, life without hope. Come on. So where were they getting their thinking? Old Testament, right? But Jesus is the new and living way. He's here now, right? Remember, hear Him. He turned and rebuked them. And He said, watch what He said. And they didn't say, yeah, but I found it in the Scriptures. No, He actually said, you don't even know what manner of spirit you are. That's a pretty heavy response. They're walking with Jesus, called out by Jesus, watching Jesus, and don't know what spirit they are. Some of this stuff, we don't get it, do we, right away? This is by Luke chapter 9. I don't know much how long they've been walking with Jesus, but chronologically, but it hasn't been a day or two. You don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? And we still define him as a thief sometimes, don't we? Yeah. Well, God's doing this. Set me straight. People preach, well, if you find yourself in a body cast, you ought to finally look up and say, you know, what are you saying, God? Because you would hear him saying, did I get your attention yet? God's not putting you in your body cast to get your attention. He doesn't break your leg because you took a wrong turn. He ministers truth and wisdom to your life. If you broke your kid's leg because they went to the park and you told them not to, so you broke their leg so they can't disobey you anymore, you'd go to jail. Yeah. And rightly so. And they'd take your kids. And we think God's doing that to us. How do we get so weird in our thinking? Well, God just took them out. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds noble. We say that stuff a lot. He says, foxes have holes and birds have the air, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he's showing the cost of it. In other words, are you sure you know what you're asking? Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. There's a lot to say about that. That's a pretty intriguing phrase. If I could sum that up without going into some of the cultural stuff that's there, you know, this, some people suppose that he was maybe a firstborn and an inheritance was there. But you have to be careful that you don't read too much into Scripture. But one thing Jesus did say is, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. What I believe he's saying is, don't let the sentiment of the passing of people bind your life as if you died with them. Physical loss is one thing, but don't die with them and live as if you're dead because they died. Jesus is saying, follow me. And they're saying, yeah, but my dad died, man. You might be amazed how 2 years later, people are still crying and saying, I never got over my dad dying.
That's right.
10 years later, can't talk about it without tears. There's a place to find truth in what Jesus is saying here. There's a place to embrace thankfulness in a bigger picture than their death. And also, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. That's amazing. There's sentimental attachments. There's human things that are in our life that we have the zeal to run forward, but, and he's cutting those strings. He says strong things like, it doesn't mean you don't love the people at your house. But what he's doing is he's trying to get you to live out of the strength of your spirit instead of the weakness of your flesh. And he says, no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom. There's a lot of other parables about going into war, counting the costs, looking and seeing if you're able with your, let's just say 10,000 to defeat what seems to be 20,000. There's just a lot of principles about calling peace and truce. There is no peace with the enemy. You can't call peace in the middle of war.
Nope.
There's no mercy. The devil's not going to say, oh, okay. Well, here, let me show you his peace. In the Old Testament, in Jabesh Gilead, there was some, I think they were Amorites. They came and these fellows in Jabesh Gilead saw they were stronger than them, believed they were stronger than them, and they said, man, if we fight them, we'll all die. If we fight, we'll all die. Well, we're to love not our own life. So the Amorites, type and shadow of the children of God in adversity. All adversity is coming from hell. Now watch this, in this sense. So the Amorites said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. If you come out and fight, it'll be what it'll be. But if you want to make a peace treaty, we'll just gouge out the right eye of every one of your men. And it'll be a reproach to you. But at least we'll let you live. Now that's the devil's idea of a plea bargain. You are not in a plea bargain with the devil. Come on, that's right in your Bible. Sometimes it's not wrong to fight at the cost of your life when it has to do with reproach and let me just take out your eye then, because then it'll be a reproach to you and you always see who has the upper hand and who took a piece of you and who... There's a message there.
Yeah.
And you have to have your own convictions, your own personal... I'm not pushing strong belief there. I'm just saying there's a real message there. But Saul got wind of it. They came in and crushed those fellows. But who knows, those men were going to do that. It says if deliverance didn't show up. There's no mercy in a plea bargain like that. You'd be better off just getting your sword and going out there, and if they kill you, fine. But what do you go out there? You just might win. You see? It makes you subservient, vulnerability, bound by your enemy. Some of these things are, you can get pretty aggressive and preach it out. Okay, so no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom. After these things, after the Lord said these things, he appointed 70 others. So it seems like it's on the heels of saying these things. So he was really teaching in these chapters. So when you read your Bible, it's important to read through these stories and understand the heart of God and what he's saying here, because it's leading up to something. Do you understand that? It says that on purpose, after he had said these things. So he's leading up to something. He's progressively growing here in revelation, understanding, and imparting to the people. And after he gets to this point, now it's time. to send out 70 more. So he appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his, I like that, before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is truly great, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So Jesus is sharing a principle here that he's addressing and doing something about. So in Matthew 10, he sends out 12. In Luke 10, he's adding 70 more. And he's saying, you know what? The harvest is plenty. There's few laborers. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Well, he's not going to tell you that if it wasn't the will of God to increase and multiply. So what he's saying is, we need the Lord to raise up people that understand it's their calling to go out among people and give the kingdom. That's all he's saying. It's so simple. We've turned it into getting them to pray a prayer and attend our local church. We've reduced the Great Commission in many cases to talking to our neighbor and saying, hey, why don't you just come to church with me on Sunday? It's been really good.
Yeah.
And we feel like our job is to get them to church. No. Well, how's things going? What do you mean? She's not feeling well. Can I come in? Let's pray for her. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Bringing healing. Bringing encouragement. Praying. Lifting up your voice and proclaiming.
Yes.
The harvest is truly great. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest field. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Wow. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals. Greet no one along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. In other words, you're proclaiming peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. So you get into a house and you proclaim peace to you. So you're making peace the way. If somebody doesn't want peace, who knows, they're not going to walk in peace. If they want to walk in obstinance and make that choice, which is your peace will come back to you. But if it's a son of peace, peace will remain. If it's somebody that has a heart to receive peace and make peace. It says, as much as depends on you, in whatever situation, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Even if people refuse to let something rest, you make sure you're in peace. The Bible talks in relationships. If an unbeliever just goes on his way and busts out of your marriage and your covenant relationship, it says, well, blah, 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 blah. It says, you know, you're not held in such a matter like that when somebody makes that kind of decision, but it says, but you're called to peace. You're not called to hurt and vengeance and, well, they left me high and dry. Well, I'll never forget the way they hurt me. See, that's common language today. Isn't it amazing? The common language is the total opposite in the Word of God. You're called to peace. How do I find peace if my spouse just busted out of the door on me and left me high and dry like that? Because you hurt for them, you cry for them, they're searching, they don't know who they are. They're just like your testimony, it just might be a different action and expression, but the same things are driving them. You weep for them in that. And you thank God that you're not alone. And you thank God He does provide. And you thank God the truth hasn't changed. God bless them, not curse them. It's called becoming love. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Yeah. That was... Whew. You ought to see the stuff I bump into. And people just mean well, but they're like... They're calling people behind the scenes ahead of time and they're trying to bless them, but they're trying to find your favorite meal and have something you really like there. They're going out of their way to bless you. It's like they roll out a red carpet when you're coming. I'm thinking, Jesus told me to take nothing to go and just be happy with whatever they feed me. We ought to just let that happen. And here's the wife wondering if it's good enough. Is the house clean enough? Oh my goodness. This one lady, she just cleaned for 3 days. Her kids squealed on her. They said, she's been a wreck running around cleaning for 3 days till you come. And I'm thinking, you're kidding me. Because honestly, she wouldn't have had to clean a thing. She doesn't realize she's cleaning for the wrong guy. Because I don't even walk in and notice that stuff. It's because I don't think that way. I don't live that way. I walk in your house and the last thing I'm going to do is scan around your house. The last thing I'm going to do is notice dirt. and go, my, you can probably do a little cleaning here. You ain't cleaning your own house. Your spirit man's probably a little out of order. The last thing in my mind. Love's not doing that stuff. So if I'm ever coming to your house, please don't clean extra because you're going to do it just to have a cleaner house, because it's not going to impress me, because I'm not looking for that. I'm really not. I never do. And I am so low maintenance, it's ridiculous. I'm clean, you'll just have a clean house. That's fine. But it won't be on my account, is what I'm saying. Sometimes we think it's on the person's account and wonder if they're not even on that page. Yeah. Are you still cleaning too? No, you're not. She is and you're not. Oh, there you go. See, that's good. Clean up after me. Eating, drinking, such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages, do not go from house to house. What he's saying is, don't pull ship and say, they ain't feeding me good enough. I don't like your food, your hospitality. Don't. There's a reason he's saying that too. I am just thankful. You know what? I'm thankful. I have a place to sleep. Somebody, they wanted me to stay in a house, and they weren't sure. They said, we need to get you a hotel. I said, why? You got all these people in your house. You bring all these. And I said, do you understand that I'll sleep on a couch and be totally fine? And they're like, oh my God, no. I'm like, why can't I sleep on a couch? Come on, be real with me. Because some of us are so freaked out about this stuff. We're like, yeah, but you're a guest here, but you're the man of God. But you're... I wonder what Jesus slept on out there in the Mount of Olives all night or over there. Well, he didn't even sleep. He just sit and pray some nights, probably because there was no soft place to lay. Just stay up and pray. No place to lay his head. So don't even give me a couch. Maybe I'll be more spiritual in the morning. I'll seek God all night. You ought to give me a big king bed. Yeah. You know, there's preachers that request a king bed. God help us. I saw a request once. Be careful. You don't get messed up in your heart with it. But I saw a request once, a king bed for myself and then an extra room and king bed for some other people. And it was like, oh my goodness, special request. You can call that free and you can call me bound, but I couldn't even comprehend that. Just give me a couch. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Heal the sick there. Now watch. I'm just going to be plain with you. We've covered this stuff, but I want you to see this. If it was not God's will to heal the sick, he cannot possibly make that comment. It already settles it. The phrase itself is enough. That one phrase right there is all I personally would need. True? Yeah. Who's he telling to heal? No, but who's he telling to do it? Wow, and you can't heal a flea. What's he saying? And heal. Well, Lord, I can't heal. What do you mean, me heal? You see why your identity needs to be secure and your conscience clear? Because he expects you to go and heal. Who's healing? It's Jesus in you. It's the kingdom in you. So if your identity has glitches in it, you're not all that confident he's going to flow through you. You can actually believe it's the will of God to heal and just believe he has trouble doing it through you. That's what identity crisis will do. That's why we don't lay our hands on the sick a lot of times. But does he tell us to heal the sick there? And say to them, what? The kingdom of God has... Now, people study this stuff out and say, man, you got to keep this in text. That was just an appointed time. That was just the statement he was making through those 70. Why is he saying the laborers are few, the harvest is plenty, adding 70 more and telling him to do something if that isn't his heart to continue? Why is that just a season? How could that be just the order for the day? He said, pray to the Lord of harvest that this thing would take place in a greater measure. What I'm doing right now, you pray to the Lord of harvest that He release this in a broader scale. True? How can we get around this stuff? It's right here. So the kingdom of God has come near you. Whatever city you're in. So heal the sick. Where? Whatever city. So you got to put those two together. So he's telling you, oh, it's right in verse 8. Whatever city you enter, heal the sick there. Am I doing injustice by putting them two together?
No.
This is exactly what he's saying, isn't he?
No.
So whatever city you're in, he just adds the eating such things are set before you. He's just saying, be humble and be thankful and be blessed. And reveal the character and nature of God and thankfulness. But whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. Isn't that awesome? So do we have a green light from the Lord? So if you see someone that's sick, do you have scriptural, spiritual release and permission to pray for them if you choose to?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it important to believe it's the will of God to heal the sick?
Yes.
Yes. So you want to be the best you. You want to approach them. I want to share something here right before the close. I want to get this one thing nailed here. One of the biggest reasons people don't pray for the sick is because they're afraid God won't move. That's even bigger than what the people will think about them. The bigger thing in people isn't what will they think of me. It's wonder if God doesn't show up. I've found in the years of traveling and preaching on this stuff that the number one holdback in people is wonder if they don't get healed. If you're wondering that and you're letting that be your hesitancy and your motive for hesitancy, when are you ever going to get past that? When are you ever going to go in your bedroom and pray enough to come out like phone booth Superman Christian? Bring on the world, baby. Poof, poof, poof. You are going to be required of faith every step you take. Your mind is going to try to play tricks. Your emotions are going to try to speak to you. You're not going to go pray long enough in your bedroom to come out and just be caped SC on your cape. Super Christian. Look out, world. Here I come. You're going to find that every time you approach people, it's faith working through love. Faith working through love. Sometimes you feel more confident than others. Sometimes you see more than you see other times. Sometimes I tell people, let's pray, that's coming out of you. And I say it real aggressive and strong. And bam, it just happens. I'd love to just say that, but I don't find myself doing that every time. Not trying to figure that out. I'm just going with the flow and I'm growing up in Him. If I turn that into a technique, then I'm going to start saying it because that's my desire and I'm going to make the declaration and it ain't going to happen. It's not a technique. It's not a textbook. There's just things you grow in. Confidence. I go with my heart, not my head. I flow with my heart. You see what I mean? But here's the deal. It's about loving people. It's about making contact. It's about sowing seed. We have all these things. Well, I don't want to misrepresent the gospel. Well, if they're not healed, they're going to be even more let down. Well, I'm going to make the kingdom look bad. I hear people say all that stuff. Those people are going through their day shopping. They don't have a hope. They're not even thinking about being healed, probably. And they sure aren't expecting you to come up and pray for them, probably. You're opening a door that wasn't even there before. You're showing them something they weren't even considering. You're showing them a love that's unconditional. You're showing them a love that's sincere for their sake. You're sending a message to them that ought to be sent to every human being. That ought to be the priority of our motivation, and through that love, faith works. Now, when I pray for the sick, I'm not intimidated and thinking, wonder if they don't get healed. This is not a cop-out. I don't even preach on this stuff a lot because people turn it into a Christian language and cliche instead of a faith from the heart. But I'm believing if I lay my hands on the sick, they recover. I'm not moved anymore. I used to get a little, because I want everybody. Who wants everybody just healed?
Yes.
I want everybody just healed.
Yes.
But I can't tell you how many people I've seen be healed in a process of actually short time when it looked like maybe nothing happened. But if I can cross this hurdle and stop letting that shake me and unplug, I'm going to stay plugged in and God's going to keep moving. And it teaches me even how to live by faith. I tell the story all the time of the fibromyalgia or the plantar fasciitis thing where I pray for all these people in services. And I was thinking, man, that thing don't stand a chance in front of the gospel. We know all things don't, but some stuff you just see bow and bow. I had never seen plantar fasciitis not healed in a person in a service. And then I hit a couple right in a row and I seen them healed and healed. So I bump into a lady out in the store and she tells me she has it. Well, what am I thinking? Woohoo! I pray for her, nothing changes. I'm like, oh! Everything changes in these services, plantar fasciitis. I'm out here praying for you and it doesn't change. I'm thinking that has to come out. And I'm a little aggressive, honey. Listen, and I told her the story and the testimony. She's going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you again. Pray for again. She, no. She did one of them like, that was sweet though. Thanks for trying. I'm like, thanks for trying. Oh, I was like, you know, if you're living in the flesh, it's like, thanks for trying. Like I'm trying to find a rabbit in a hat. Yeah, appreciate the magic show. Sorry, there wasn't a whole lot of magic. That's how it felt, man. It was serious. So I'm like, dude, I had to get a grip on myself. Who knows, your mind wants to... And I'm reminiscing, I'm thinking of people that I've seen, and yet this lady, and I had to watch her, and it just, who's ever felt that way? You just have to watch her walk away like she was walking before. So I bump into a man a couple days later. Man, what's wrong? Do you hurt your feet or something? Oh, it's this thing they just told me. I plan our face yesterday. I'm like, I have a score to settle with you. That's how I'm thinking. Can I get on your feet? No. I just stay there. No. But I talked to him. I said, listen, man. I told him, and just pray for him. Guess what happens? Check your feet. No, they hurt. The same. They hurt. Just I'm probably like, the same. They hurt the same. Like thinking he's lying or something. You just don't want to believe. You know? No, he says, I didn't say that. I'm in my mind. There's a war going on in my mind. And I said, can I just pray again for you, sir? I see this healed a lot, and I know Jesus loves you, man. And I always bring it back to God loving them. It's not just that Jesus healed this a lot. Because you can get off on that, and that can just be your track record. Now you're pushing the weight of your track record onto an individual that He loves. That's not what makes them healed. What makes them healed is that He loves them like He's loved everybody else. And it's God for them, loving them, I mean. So I prayed again, nothing. Now I'm going to my car thinking, what's going on with this? Wow. And I think it was a month and a half, 2 months. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. It was a period of weeks and weeks and weeks. I bump into the lady. She's all excited, glad to see me, was wondering if she'd ever bump into me again and who this man was that prayed for her feet, was kind enough to, even though thanks for trying. She went to bed that night, woke up in the morning. It's the worst in the morning in most cases. Can't even get moving. She woke up and found herself in the bathroom and didn't even think about walking. Because there was nothing. And had never been nothing from that moment till we were talking. It's not an accident. 3-4 days later, I bumped into the man. The same exact testimony. Now, I could put my mind through hell. I'm not in faith. I don't have enough for Jesus. Yeah, lost my anointing. No, I didn't think that ever, Martha. People say that stuff.
You just walked out of your anointing, brother. You just ain't got what you got.
No, they're mind games. And in that mind game, you risk turning faith into a point in time or a hit, miss, win, or lose. All of a sudden, faith's the gamble. Either we get it or we didn't. Here's how Holy Spirit's defined faith to me concerning healing. The positioning of your heart to receive what He accomplished. Period. The positioning of your heart to receive what He accomplished. So when I pray for her, even though I want her jumping around dancing... Who knows, I want her doing that. That would be awesome. We get to see that. When she doesn't do that, who knows, the truth hasn't changed. What we do is change the truth to accommodate our miffed minds. And then we never get locked in. Now, I still, probably more rhetorically, I'm being humble and very vulnerable here, probably rhetorically talked to them and just said the right things that I teach, because I'm taught to say those things in the sense of teaching, I know. But I can tell you, I wasn't hooked up. I was just, it was bothering me. And yet God, in His mercy, fixed these situations and caused me to bump into these two people simultaneously, and they both had the same report. Now, that was Jesus speaking to me. I would have to put you on a microphone if you have a question, just because of the school. Yeah. So who knows that you have to be careful to stay sincere and believe for right now, and you want that healing now. But you can't fight over it. You can't fight over that in your mind. You have to, because rhetorically I probably said something like this to them. Well, listen, God bless you. I'm glad we prayed, because God changes things. And unless we release faith, nothing happens. And it says if you lay hands on the sick, they recover. And they're like, okay, well, thank you. And as I'm leaving, I'm telling them that because I believe and I should tell them that. But I'm not sure I'm even believing that at that time. You see what I mean? So it becomes rhetorical is what I mean. It becomes Christianese. You have to be sure that when you tell somebody that, you totally believe that. You can give her the mic. Do you see what I'm saying? So, and that's what I'm trying to explain, and we can cover this more.
This is just a quick question, but it's from the other side, from the point of view of someone that needs healing and is believing for healing, and people have prayed. I'm just believing when, Lord, not if, but I haven't seen it yet, and neither has my daughter in her body.
Okay.
So we each have need of healing, and she's going out healing people, but she herself needs healing.
I never reduce it to when, because then you're putting it on a time frame that's already established. No, now is the time, now
not
is the day.
A question, it's just a
no, what I'm saying is
it's going to happen. And
I understand.
Happen.
No, follow my point. I don't reduce it to a when, because there's the application of faith is through love, it's relationship. So if I have something in my life that hasn't changed, but I've settled the will of God and I'm still seeing people healed, I'm not waiting for that day, and I'm not even locking myself into some point in some time. I'm just going to be in relationship with God. And I encourage everybody to do this always. Father, your love for me is right in the middle of a pain, right in the middle of a symptom that's recurring, something you've been prayed for 100 times, and you get out of bed and that thing is still there. And as soon as you feel it, you just lift up your heart. Father, I so thank you for your amazing love for me and your grace upon my life. God, and absolutely convinced that you love me and are for me. You're the strength of my life, or Jesus would have never died. You walk in that place. You see what I mean? And there is a place for us to keep growing and to continue to pray, believe, receive all things. So I don't encourage people to just get in a position where they're waiting or where they've established a faith and now I can't be prayed for anymore. You can be prayed for. Just make sure that you are guarding your heart, that it's in faith, and you don't get just reduced to desperation. Because that's the biggest challenge when it's longevity, when it's ongoing. Because your mind becomes a detriment. Well, I've been prayed for 100 times. If it didn't happen by now, that's why we shift gears then and change. But isn't it amazing when you open this book, everything's still the same? So what do we have to truly lock into? What is the only consistent thing of this situation? The Word. So that's how we handle that. So we invoke relationship, continuing to believe. But I've had a lot of people say, when you do it, Lord, I'm ready. Hey, whenever you do it, Lord. But I encourage people to get more matter of fact in that. In other words, today is the day. Father, every day, as if it's the first time you've prayed. And Father, I thank you that you infuse me with strength today. Pains, you get out of my body. Body, you be filled with the life of God right now. Father, thank you for the finished work of Christ. And you begin to speak life, proclaim it, and receive it. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. You see what I'm saying? Because I've watched people put it off, and it becomes more of a, as much as they need to be free because this thing's costing them, it's more of a casual than confession. Well, whenever God's ready. And after a while, it's like, ready already. Whenever God. And it's not a whenever God. It's never a whenever God situation. It's us seizing things. But it's us speaking to the mountain. It's us growing in a place where you don't. There could be many factors and little reasons to say why doesn't it happen is not even a fair question. It could be different in 10 different situations. Knowing the truth and camping there is where freedom comes from. trying to figure out all these other things probably isn't, because then we'll put each other in boxes, we'll write books, how I got healed. And then everybody will try to follow what you did to get what you got. And that might not have anything to do with your soul, your life, and where you're at. But we do all have the common denominator. His name is Jesus. So, and I'm going to close. I have to close because it's 10 after. That was kind of a big question at the end of the class. So I couldn't, I just tried to hit it as sharp and quick as I could. Is it okay for you to settle it in your heart good? You, because I felt, when you asked the question, I said, oh dear Jesus. Because I looked at my watch, I was like, oh God. No, those questions actually are, they're not hot potato questions to me. They actually open a big door of truth for me. I'm never challenged by those questions. They're important to ask because they're out there. They're common. I found they're common. But sometimes I like to answer them a little broader than I did. What I'd like to do, we're going to close. You just heard what she said. We're in this school. She said, me and my daughter are both going through things we haven't been healed. How about a couple people addressing that, surrounding them and believing Jesus with them right at the end of this class, okay? Speaking life over them. Willing to do that, a couple folks? Father, we just thank you. Can we stand to our feet? Let's just be back in tomorrow. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for these highlight markers. We thank you for the Father, we thank you for the kitty picture. We thank you that cats are amazing. Ask any Vietnamese person that's eaten them in chowder. No, I'm kidding, Mickey. I'm kidding. Serious, cats are amazing. I saw a video once. The lady came and she just, it was a real video. It was a documentary. It was Discovery or something. Different cultures, Vicky. Different cultures. She utilized the kitty. And a chihuahua on the same video. So, it was sad. Really, it was sad. Oh, where'd that come? Cast that out of me, Vicky. Oh, is that on film? Oh, God. Irretractable. I'd try to start over, but I'm afraid where we'd end up. Father. Seriously, if that's possible. It's not. Father, thanks for everything you're doing. I am undone right now. I'm very silly. But thank you, you're bringing answers. And even in real situations like over here, there is truth. There is a way to see and believe and receive grace. And Father, we thank you. What you did, you did. And we thank you, you're bringing great change to our lives. So we contend for it. We believe for it. We're not striving except to enter into your rest. And from that place of you loving us, we win. And I thank you for the victory. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Yay. So good to you. Yeah.